Good morning, everybody. So glad that you could be with us this Sunday morning. My name is Brian, and welcome to York Bible Church. I know you're not actually at York Bible Church, but you're joining us via technology, and we are just glad that you could be with us this morning. We don't know how long this is going to continue like this, but we don't want to forsake the fellowship of the saints, so we're glad that you are with us this morning. We're going to begin by reading a psalm this morning that's very appropriate for today. It's Psalm 122. Psalm 122, it's a song of ascents. It's written by David. And almost everybody's familiar with that first verse, and it's something that we like to ascribe to. And we're going to think about that in our hearts today because we can't physically do with it. It's the one that says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Amen. It is good to be here this morning, giving you a second to get your Bible out. We're going to do a communion service as well this morning, so you might want to start getting ready to prepare for that as well. I'll give you a second to get your Bibles out. Psalm 122, and it's about the joy of going into the house of the Lord. So let's begin that. I'll be reading from the New King James Version this morning. Please join with me as we look at the scriptures. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For the thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace within you. Because of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek your good. Can I get an amen? Amen this morning. May the Lord bring honor and glory to the reading of his word. Oh, if we could just go to the house of the Lord this morning physically, how I do long for your faces and your touch. Let's pray together this morning that God would join our hearts together as a time of worship. Thank you, Father, for bringing us here this morning. It is wonderful to meet together. Lord, we know about this thing we have in our world called the coronavirus. And Lord, it has been taking a toll on our country and the rest of the world. And Lord, as it does that, and we are restricted from meeting together all over the world, this morning I pray for all the Christian believers around the world who have joined their hearts together in similar manner. And Lord, I pray for the pastors that can't physically minister to their flocks, Lord, that through modern technology, they still be able to minister to one another. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that we have here at York Bible Church to minister to one another this morning. And Lord, just, I'll have to pray for one of our saints this morning. Lord, can we join our hearts together, fellow Christians, for our beloved sister Marie Pugh. She is fighting in New Jersey in a hospital, and her lungs are beginning to fill. Lord, Lord, we just pray that you would give her family comfort and peace through this time and trial. Marie knows her path is secure to you, O Lord. But we pray for her in this time of need. Lord, thank you for the others that we can pray for in our church body as well as we think about those who couldn't be meeting with us together even before the virus took hold of our world. Lord, I especially think about Claire and Louise, my mom and dad, Lou and Nancy. Lord, I think about some other people that we have here in our church family. As I look out, I think about Sheila and her recovering from her surgery. Lord, let's all think about her and pray to her together for the Lord's relief upon her body. Lord, thank you for the opportunity that we have to pray for the saints this morning. Lord, for the continuation of churches around the world where we can't physically give to churches, Lord, and we think about the upkeep and of all the buildings, Lord. Thank you for your provision for keeping our churches standing up tall. Lord, thank you for the day that will come, Lord, when we can all meet together because of all the things that the Lord Jesus has done for us. And Lord, may we meditate.
All right, Mark chapter 8. You don't need to turn to Mark chapter 8. Records a unique healing miracle in verses 22 through 25. I'm going to read them to you this morning. Listen to this. It says, then he, that's Jesus, came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. You see the picture? So Jesus took the blind man by the hand, led him out of town, and when he had spitted on his eyes, put his hand on him, he asked the man if he saw anything. The man looked up and said, I see men walking like trees, or trees walking. What is he saying? I can see, but things are what? They're kind of blurry. You know that if you have gone to the eye doctor and he puts all these different lenses in front of you. I can see, but the men look like trees walking. And so the word of God goes on to say, then Jesus put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored. And the Bible says, this man who was once blind saw everyone clearly. Clear vision radically changes your perspective. Let me say that again. Clear vision radically changes your perspective. And the proposal I want to make this morning is that my need, your need, our need is for clear spiritual perspective and what is going on in this day during this period of the virus. A clear perspective can only come from the Word of God as revealed to us by the Spirit of God who indwells us. I mentioned a book to you last week. Let me get it out for you. Coronavirus and Christ by Dr. John Piper. I believe this book is great for you just to take a copy of it, read it slowly. It'll give us a clear perspective. It'll give us clear vision of what God is doing. And if you don't have a copy of this, I want to give you a free copy. If you go on Desiring God website, you can download a free PDF of the book and read it, but we'll get you one. Let me know. I'll get one to you in the mail on Monday. We just got another case of 50 of them, so we have enough to go around. So please get a copy and please read it slowly. That's our need. That's my need. Mike, that's your need. Just clear perspective, clear vision. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, Paul says at the end of that great chapter dealing with love, he says what? For now we see in the mirror dimly. We're not seeing clear. We need God's perspective. And so this morning, as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table, I want to go back to Luke chapter 24. Find Luke chapter 24 in your Bible, where we witness firsthand an amazing transformation that takes place in the life of those first disciples. Remember that first Easter morning? We expected the disciples to come to the grave to have a party, all excited and celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't celebrating. How were they that first Easter morning and really evening? They were hiding. They were discouraged. They were depressed. They were downhearted. They were, what else? They were in bad shape. Zero expectation that they would ever see Jesus again. Their hope was shattered. They were hoping Jesus would come and defeat the Roman Empire and rule and reign. And boy, they were really, really in bad shape. Yet, in Luke chapter 24, the passage we're going to look at this morning, just a couple verses. We want to finish the chapter this morning. We see these same disciples had an amazing transformation. They see clearly. No longer they have bad vision. What happened? Their perspective was changed. You know, clear vision is very, very important. Did you ever hear of a child, and maybe you were one of them, I don't know, who had trouble reading first grade, second grade, and the parent didn't know what was going on, and maybe the child was punished because they're not doing well, and the teacher doesn't know what is going on, and all of a sudden somebody just says, hey, maybe they can't see the board. Maybe they can't read. So they take the young one for an eye exam, and they say, hey, here's the problem. And once they get glasses, once they get some correction, they go back and they can see things clearly. It's the same thing spiritually. Clear vision is so very important, particularly in this day. Well, here's where I want to go. This morning, as I said, I'd like to finish verses 50 through 53. Then next Lord's Day morning, I want to come back and talk about the same passage only recorded in Acts chapter 1, where Luke will expand on the whole ascension narrative for us, and then talk about the ascension a little bit. So this morning, thanks for joining us. I'd like to give you six quick words, and then ask you a question, okay? Six words and then a question, and then we'll observe the Lord's table. Let's read this together. Luke chapter 24. If you don't have your Bible, turn this off for a moment. Go find your Bible, get a cup of coffee, a cup of tea, and join us, all right? Luke chapter 24, picking up with verse 50 and reading to the end of the chapter. It says, and he, that's the Lord Jesus, led them, the disciples, out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Six quick words, one question this morning. And I'll try to slow down. It's not easy. You know that. The first word we find, jot these down if you like, is the word promise. The word promise. And I'm going to back up here a little bit. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Here's the promise given to the disciples by the resurrected, not yet ascended Christ. Jesus said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." By the way, what or who is that promise? You know who that promise is. Who's that promise? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Jesus tells his disciples that having the Holy Spirit will be better than having me. They couldn't believe it at the time. Jesus being with them would be like having God with them, but having the Spirit would be having God not with them, but in them. Far more powerful. The promise would be the gift, the very power of God. Later on, the Apostle Paul would say this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, in much assurance." The promise. The promise. The disciples would come to fully appreciate these words very, very shortly. That's the first word. Second word is the word wait. Wait. Luke chapter 24, the latter part of verse 49. Jesus says to these disciples, "But tarry, wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Wait in Jerusalem until the promise that I promised you from the Father is fulfilled. Go to Jerusalem and wait for God's perfect timing. And you know, unlike their normal way of doing things, the disciples actually obeyed. They did what Jesus told them to do, and they did not waste those days of warning. In fact, when we go to Acts chapter 1, we find that the disciples spent those days waiting for the promise in prayer and together, unified. I was listening to a little devotional yesterday on YouTube by Dr. Tim Keller. And by the way, there's a lot of good teaching on YouTube and on your computer, and it's great to take advantage of it these days. But Dr. Keller was describing the COVID-19 virus this way. He said, you know, this virus, this period we're going through, it's not a storm, it's not a season. He said, it's an extended winter season, an extended winter season. I don't know if you remember the Chronicles of Narnia or not. Remember that first book where they describe what was going on in the land of Narnia, having a lengthy winter without Christmas? Nothing worse than that, right, Mike? Having winter and winter and winter, but no Christmas. Well, that's sort of what we're going through. And let me make a suggestion that rather than sit around and be discouraged and just wait for it to be over, let's take full advantage of this period. There's a better plan of attack as we wait for the end of this season. Let me make a couple suggestions. I wrote down here, you know what? And by the way, these days are crazy, aren't they? I took my wife shopping the other day. I wanted her to see that. So I said, get your mask and let's go out to my favorite store up in Dover there. And so we drove into the parking lot of the grocery store and put on your mask. We went to the grocery store and it was hard to believe that everybody was wearing a mask and we had to stand in line and wait our turn and crazy, crazy times, but don't waste these days. Write out some goals. Write out some spiritual goals. Work on some spiritual disciplines. What do we always say when we mention a book to read or something to do? What do we say? We don't have time. Now we have a little extra time. Let's take advantage of that. Let's take on a project we always wanted to do but didn't have the time to do. Let's do it. How about enjoying spring in York County? Boy, it's a great time of the year just to even sit outdoors and just enjoy the creation. For me, I've been watching some computer lectures, webinars, and I've been working on technology a little bit, reading some more books and spending more time in prayer. And we don't want to waste this time because you know what? We may never have an opportunity like this ever again. And you're thinking to yourself, good, we hope we don't. But you know what? This is a gift from God. And I really believe, like the disciples in Luke 24, we need to be preparing ourselves for spiritually what's next. This isn't the end, And we don't know what's going to happen, but we need to use this time for preparing ourselves for what God has for us in the future. Promise, wait, third word, Luke 24, verse 50, the word is blessing. The word is blessing. And we often skip over this because we get to Luke 24, we're in a hurry to finish, and we often miss this, but pay attention to verse 50. It said, Jesus led them out, these disciples, as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hand, and he blessed them. That doesn't mean too much to us today. It should. But back then, it meant a lot. It was more than a farewell blessing. This is the only time that Luke records that Jesus actually pronounced a formal blessing on anyone. It meant a lot to these disciples. It meant God's care. It meant God's presence. It meant God is watching over them. Jesus was fulfilling an ancient tradition. Let me read a couple verses for you from Numbers chapter 6. I want to read Numbers 6, 22 through 26. An honorable and ancient tradition that God gave to Moses, Moses gave to Aaron, and Jesus is fulfilling it in Luke 24. In Numbers chapter 6, verse 22, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.'" And Moses says, God says through Moses, "So they shall put my name on the children of Israel and I will bless them." In Luke 24, as Jesus is blessing his disciples, we see Jesus serving as the final priest for the very people of God. In fact, it's interesting to note that Luke's gospel begins with Zechariah's blessing. It ends with Jesus' blessing. It ends with the even greater blessing. It reminds the disciples that, you know what? They have a great high priest. He's going to the Father soon. Their sins are forgiven. There's nothing to worry about. They have a clear vision that changed their perspective. Great assurance. Blessing. Word number four. Verse 51. The word departure. The word departure. It says, "Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he," that's the Lord Jesus, "was parted from them and carried up into heaven." The disciples witness the physical relocation of Jesus' resurrected body. Maybe we should call this an arrival. Jesus' resurrected body arrives before the throne. And we'll say more about this, Lord willing, next Sunday as we talk about the ascension a bit. But let me remind you what Jesus had to say about this in John 14. These are familiar verses for you. What did Jesus say in John 14? We often, Brian, will read these at a funeral situation when we're grieving, but has a lot to do with what the disciples were thinking about right now after the resurrection. Jesus said to his disciples, right after he told them he was leaving, he said what? Some of you have memorized this. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." What's Jesus saying to his disciples? You know what he's saying? "I'm going away. I will be back. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I will be back for you someday." And in the meanwhile, he's going to go and he's going to exercise his supreme authority, not only as the pre-incarnate Christ, but now as the eternal God-man, Son of God. Even more authority than before. New and improved, much better, if possible, the departure. Let me encourage you sometime maybe to get away from Fox and CNN and talk radio and newspapers and all that and concentrate on what Jesus told his disciples. He's coming back. He's coming back. And if you trusted him as Savior, he's coming back for you. He's coming back for me. There's nothing to worry about. Look at the fifth word here. In Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 52, I'll just read half the verse for you. The fifth word is joy. The fifth word is joy. What a change. What a change in perspective. Remember, they were depressed before. They were discouraged before. They were hiding before. The disciples were doubting before. Look at this. Great transformation takes place. Look at verse 52. It says, and they worshiped him. They returned to Jerusalem with what? What are those last two words? Great joy. Great joy. Not doom. Not gloom. What happened? This is what we expected to see on this first Easter morning. They were clouded up. They were blurry. Now they have clear perspective that we need. They had clear vision. They can see. They can see. Terror and doubt have been replaced. Joy. And then the sixth word, or maybe I'll sneak in one more here. Okay, how's that? Verse 52 through 53. Sixth word or words here. We see worship and we see praise. We see worship and praise. They worshiped him. Returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Why? Life would never be the same for them. Jesus is not only alive, but now he's ascended. He's where he belongs. Worship, praise, blessing. Well, we mentioned promise, we mentioned wait, we mentioned blessing, four, departure, five, joy, and six, worship and praise. And then I said what? I said we'd ask a question. And the question is this. Maybe we answered it already. I don't know. Why were the disciples so full of joy? Why the not only joyous spirit, but why the continual celebration? Doesn't make sense, does it? Jesus is gone. Who's ruling, Brian? Rome's still on the throne. Right? They're still going to suffer persecution. Bad days are going to be coming for them. Why the joy? Why the worship? Why the celebration? Well, there's only really one viable reason. Okay, there's really only one reason I can think of. And that's because this company of weak, discouraged disciples, they were finally able to see clearly. And their perspective changed. They finally understood Jesus, their mission, and his mission, and they would be different. They could be full of joy. They could worship. I want you to find, if you would with me, find Ephesians chapter 1. I want to read a lengthy section here in Ephesians chapter 1 because Paul prays for us, for the believers, that we would have this same perspective, this same vision, to see Christ more clearly, to see that God reigns now, to see that there's nothing to fear because God is in control through Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, it's a lengthy section here, and I'm just going to jump in the middle of it and pick it up at verse 15, where Paul prays for the church. And this is a very, very rich portion of God's word. Paul says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And here's the prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And listen to this in verse 18. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. What's he praying for? That we'd have clear vision, that we'd see clearly, that our perspective would be changed. The mighty power which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, that's the ascension, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. And here it is. And God put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. we begin to grasp that, we'll have a new perspective. We begin to grasp those scriptures, we will see clearly. And when the virus bothers us or when we hear all these reports, we'll think of something totally different. We'll understand Jesus rules, he reigns, he's in charge, he's coming back soon, he's coming back for us. We can rest no matter how crazy these days, and I believe we're going to get even crazier from what I understand. Christ knows what's going on, he's in control, and one day he will be back. And as I said, in the meanwhile, my need, I believe your need, our need right now is to have clear spiritual vision that determines how we view things, that determines our perspective. And we get that ultimately how? By spending time in the Word of God and prayer. Very simple, but very profound. Spending time in the Word of God and prayer, thinking God's thoughts. You know, Jesus told his disciples, I'm coming back. I'm going to go. I'm preparing a place for you. I'm coming back. I'm coming for you. And what did he tell them when they asked him how to get to him? He said, you know what? Jesus told his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. These are interesting days. These are scary days. These are uncertain days. And friend, the most important thing you can do is to make sure that when Jesus comes back, you know without a doubt he's coming for you. And you can only know that if you place your faith in Christ and Christ alone. In fact, I was reading Psalm 2 this morning and I read this verse, Psalm 2, verse 12. The psalm talks about the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ and ends this way. It says, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Who's that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Placing their confidence, their belief, their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turning from whatever you're trusting. Remember we read on Wednesday night, the men get together on Wednesday nights and we read scripture, we pray, we sing. We talked about how futile it is to trust in princes, right? In kings. Our trust is to be in God. But you know, friend, I want to encourage you to turn from whatever you're trusting in and place your faith in Christ. In Christ alone, believe in your heart that when he died on that cross, he died for your sin, taking the punishment you deserve. He rose from the dead. God raised him, declaring that he was satisfied that with that payment. He ascended to the right hand, telling us that he's ruling, he's reigning, and he'll be back for those who have trusted him. If you haven't trusted Christ, I have a little track, a little pamphlet I'd like to give you. It's written by our friend, Pastor Paul Chappell. It's called Seeking a Cure. It's a great explanation of the gospel. I want to put one in these hands today. Give me a call. Give me a text. I'll get this. I'll run it over to your house if I need to. We want you to know for sure that you're trusting Christ and Christ alone, that you're on your way to heaven. Let's pray this morning as we transition to the Lord's table. Father, thank you for the hope of heaven. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who died that we might live. And Lord, it's fun to see how the Lord Jesus discipled his disciples and gave them clear vision so that they could have the right perspective, even in terrible days. Lord, we need your perspective. We need clear vision. We need the Spirit of God to work on us. Give us a hunger and thirst for your word. Continue to transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we'd like to observe the Lord's table together. I know this is a little different, so if you're not prepared, I encourage you just to turn off your recorder for a moment or so and find some juice and some crackers or a piece of bread and come observe the Lord's table. We look forward to the time when we can be together again, but in the meanwhile, it's just good to take a few moments to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us by dying on the cross for us. The Word of God says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for the bread. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the salvation that has been accomplished for us. And Lord, as we take a few moments just to remember the Lord Jesus, Father, continue to work in our hearts, purifying our vision, giving us hope. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to encourage you to, let's all eat the bread as we remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's eat the bread together. You know, the Word of God says, in the same manner, our Lord also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And then Paul added, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So let's thank the Lord for the cup and for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this cup. Thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that makes forgiveness of sin possible. Thank you, Lord, that the blood will never lose its power. Thank you, Father, that the Lord Jesus lives. He's making intercession for us, and the one day he'll be back. And meanwhile, Father, as we remember him, may we be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. As we remember what Jesus did for us, let's drink the cup together. Amen.